If you would take your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to talk about something today I think that will be a blessing to you. I know certainly it will be a help to you. And we've got to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. That means it's good for us, even if we don't like it. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, we're going to begin reading here in Deuteronomy in chapter 10. If you'll read along with me out loud on the even verses, I'll read the odd verses by myself out loud. And we'll go back and forth here, beginning in verse 12, going all the way through verse 22. So let's start all together here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye the Lord, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." Did you notice here as we began to read together what the Bible says and what God is saying here to his people? It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" I mean, how many times have we read through these pages of Scripture, the ideas of what God has penned down, the historical accounts and such and so forth, and how many times, I've mentioned this before, have we kind of glossed over some of these things and these thoughts about what God says in his word? I mean, how many of you really look at your life being freed from your trespasses and sins, being freed from eternal damnation, being freed from the condemnation that is upon all mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And we look at life and we feel like this liberty and this freedom has just applied to everything, and there is no requirement upon us any longer. But you know what? We still serve God. We still, if you will, are bought with a price. We are not our own. God still does require some things. Now listen, not for salvation. Don't get that conflicted. There's only one requirement for salvation. Ye must be born again. Period. Okay? You don't have to keep your salvation. You don't have to be saved and then continue to be a good person, or you'll be unsaved. That doesn't happen. That's not how God works. Salvation has one requirement. Ye must be born again. But the Christian life has many requirements. We need to make sure we're doing what God requires. Listen, folks, we're born again. We've been bought with a price. We're a child of the King. God is our Savior. Not only that, He's our Father. We ought to do these things, right? And we're saved. We're born again. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. There's a whatever it's called. Something there beforehand. It's something that we have that's written down, that's given in Scripture. God says, hey, you're my people. And because you're my people, there are some requirements. There are some things that you need to do because you're my people. Hey, let me just say today, child of God, there are some things that we need to do because we're God's people. If God is God and He's our Savior, then shouldn't we treat Him that way? Shouldn't it be, and again, we don't owe Him anything. There's no merit to salvation. But you know what? In a way, when we choose Christ, we're saying, God, we want to follow these things. We want to meet these requirements. We want this in our lives. The servant or the slave that loved his master so, that upon giving their freedom, chose to drive an awl through their ear, signifying they were choosing to stay with the master. That it was their choice to continue to be a servant. No one was forcing them. No one was making them. It was their choice. Folks, salvation is our choice. But God has some requirements. He says, Israel, you're God's people. God is your God. And Moses is telling them, he's recording here in Scripture, and he says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And can I say today, Lighthouse Baptist Church, or Christian today, if you're not part of this local church, or maybe if you're not saved today, may I compel you, ye must be born again. But if you are a child of God today, what does God require of us? What does God want from us? What does God expect from us in our lives? Well, we're kind of given a list here, are we not? Of things that God requires. And what is a requirement? It's simply a demand. It's a right by authority. It's a claim. It's rendered necessary as a duty. It's a favor. It's a request. It's something that God, as the authority, says, you need to do this. Moms and dads, have you ever had any requirements in your home? Is that unreasonable? No, not at all. You may give child X a place to live. And you say, the requirement is, it needs to be clean. And you're going to clean it. And if you don't clean it, you won't have a place to live. Moms, come on there. Wave at me. You've never done that, have you? My mom's here. I didn't always clean my room. So if you want to talk to her about that after church, you certainly can. But I was supposed to. But you know, there's some requirements. So let's look and see what God demands or God asks of us or God requests or perhaps renders as necessary. If we're going to be God's people called by His name, ought we not do the things He requires? Ought we not participate in the things that He requires? By the way, who sets the requirements? The subject or the authority? That's kind of how it works. Of course, today, the subjects want to set the rules, right, and the requirements, and the authority needs to capitulate to them.
backwards. It's not how it goes.
We need to make sure that we are doing our part of what is required. Now, it's going to take us a little while to get through this list, so I know 20 minutes is not going to be enough time. So I'm going to set you up for this at the beginning. This is not going to be the only message on this subject, okay? But let's look at the first one and see how far we get today. Look at what he says. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. Now, I've said before, and I'll continue to say it again, I think the biggest problem in our world today is that mankind has no fear of God. No fear of God. God is just some mystical, mythical being that may or may not be real. And we don't have to pay attention to him. He has no authority. He has no power. He's just a figment of our imagination. Or perhaps just something, a character in the story of life. Can I tell you something? We've already talked about this. God is what? Omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is the Almighty. God is a force to be reckoned with. God does have the power. God does possess all power and all authority. He does have the right. And he is to be feared. Now again, not to be afraid of him, but to fear him. When's the last time you really lived your life saying, I know that God is all powerful, and if he so chose, he could end my life this very moment? Do we really believe that? Because my argument is that if we really did, we would not lie. We would not go against his statutes. We would not go against his judgments. We would not do things that would be considered sin, because we actually believed and feared God. You know what I believe? I believe that if I take this hand and place it on a stovetop that's live, I'm going to get burned. I'm not afraid of that stovetop, but I do fear that stovetop. I have respect and reverence for that stovetop. I know it's hot. You know how I know that? I've been burned. Have you? And do you want to do it again? No, you don't. You know what that is? Wisdom. God's real, folks. What does God require? That we fear the Lord thy God. There was a man given to us in accounts of Scripture. In Job chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible opens this statement with this statement saying, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was Job's testimony, folks. You say, who gave that testimony of Job? God himself did. Read later on in that chapter. And then again in chapter 2, God gives testimony that Job was one that feared God. And he eschewed evil. He pushed evil away. He repelled it because he feared God. Does evil attract to us, or is it repelled by us? Because we fear God. We need to have the testimony of one that fears God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Wow. The whole duty of man? Duty would signify a what? Requirement? Being fulfilled? It's a duty. What doth the Lord require of us? But to fear the Lord thy God.
Do we fear him as he deserves to be feared? Over in Isaiah, he writes, "For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Do you understand what's going on here? People fear things of this world. We reverence and respect things of this world. And listen, I'm for respecting and reverencing and fearing the police and you know, a government official. I mean, that's good. We ought to do that. But if we don't have fear toward God first, then the rest of it is null and void. He is the ultimate authority. The requirement in how we view God is critical to our success. Let me ask you a question. Did God, as the authority, want Israel to be successful? Yes. Did he hate them and want to just punish and destroy and just dispose of them? No. There are times that he had to do such because they would not meet these requirements. But he didn't want that to be the case. He wanted them to be successful. He wanted them to abound. And as we concluded this particular passage of scripture, he said, "Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." It's estimated that Moses, as he was leading them out of Egypt, was dealing with 3 to 5 million people. That's a lot of people. How many did they go in with? 70. You understand? 70. We can count that, can't we? Is that an increase over 400 years? Yeah, quite well, isn't it? Even though Pharaoh had babies thrown into the river and all that stuff, right? In spite of that, you understand that God wants us to increase. He wants us to abound. He wants us to be successful. But we must follow his requirements. We must fear God. If you want to take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. As you turn there, I want to read to you a passage of scripture. It's one of my favorite salvation experiences in the Word of God. In Luke 23, verses 33 through 43, it says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God.
And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This criminal had enough sense to recognize the fear of God. Over in Romans 11, if you're there, look at verse 11. Paul writes and says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, though their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not of the root, but the root of thee. But the root thee. Thou wilt then say, say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spared not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. And if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Why do we look at that passage of Scripture and think on these things? Because we have been grafted in through salvation. But of none effect of what we should do or shouldn't do. Do you understand? There's a purpose. There's a requirement. Fear God. Fear God. We need to make sure we have the right mindset. In 1 Peter 2, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. In our text, who were the people of God? Israel. Who were supposed to meet these requirements? Who did God require these things of? His people. And because of salvation, because of Jesus Christ, and our acceptance of that free gift, who are we? His people. We've been grafted in. not to be careless, not to be frivolous, not to be just kind of throwing things about and doing whatever so we please. But we must fear God. We as Christians sometimes are way too cavalier with our lives, with our choices, with the way we decide to do things, with how we see the liberty that we have in Christ. And folks, I'm not trying to diminish having liberty in Jesus Christ, because we do have liberty in Christ. But where has our fear gone? If the thief on the cross could have enough sense to fear God, why don't we, who are born again, fear Him even more? We are His people. We are supposed to know Him. Paul said that I may know Him. Paul wanted to know Him more and better. And as we do, our fear and our reverence for Him should grow, not diminish. Those of us that have been saved for years upon years upon years should have a greater fear and reverence for God than maybe someone who's just been born again. It ought not to decline. It ought to increase. As I study in Scripture and as I look to the Word of God, boy. He's something special, folks. And He's more special to me now than He was before. Hey, those of you that are in a marriage relationship, I hope that your husband or your wife is more special to you than they were before. Next July will be 20 years of marriage. I don't know how in the world she's put up with me this long. It's a miracle. But I can honestly say, and not just because she's sitting here, but I do love her more than I did when I first married her. And it ought to be that way. But do we fear Him more than when we first came to know God as our God? Because we know Him better? Folks, if you want to know Him better, I've been preaching on Wednesday nights about the characteristics and attributes of God. Go get to know Him. A God of truth, God of righteousness, God of glory, God of peace, God of consolation, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God. And next Wednesday night, if you want to come in a few days, omnipresent God. And because of that knowledge of Him, and because we know Him more, we should fear Him more. We should reverence Him more. It's a requirement. He says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God." We are these things. I kind of left off to go on that little soapbox there for a second. But here in 2 Peter, in verses 9 through 17, he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is a requirement. That we fear the Lord our God. Peter goes on to say this. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God." Oh boy. It's the will of God. that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Uh-oh. He gets into the details here. As free, I mentioned that, didn't I? We are free in Christ Jesus. We've been liberated. He says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. This is great, right? Fear God. Honor the king. You understand that God wants us to fear him. And above all, he deserves that reverence, does he not? More than any other being. And as I said in this compilation of thoughts here, it ought to be greater as the years go by. As we grow in Christ, as we grow closer to him, our fear ought to grow as well. And again, this word is not to be afraid. This is a reverence, a reverential fear. In other words, we respect the being that he is. He is ultimate. He is above all beings and deserves that place in our life. Over in 1 Samuel, Samuel writes and says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him. Now, let me give you some background to this. In chapter 12 here in 1 Samuel, this is where Israel has cried out and demanded an earthly king like all the other countries had. When God was their king. Big mistake. But God says, okay, you know what? They've rejected me. I'm going to give them what they've asked for. So here's what Samuel has to say. He says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. So someone that fears God won't do those things, right? We will not rebel. We will not go away from. We will not be disobedient. We'll be obedient because we do reverence and fear God. He says, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye all, and also the king that reigneth over you, continue following the Lord your God. This is fine. Okay? God's saying, look, all right, you want this king, this earthly picture of what I'm supposed to be for you. I'm going to give him to you, but you and this king that I give you, you still need to fear me. And you still need to follow me. And I still need to be the one in charge. Because I'm God. I'm your God. He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. So fast forward here. What happened? The people said, oh yeah, yeah, we'll do that, God. We'll follow, we'll fear you, we'll respect you. What did this king that God gave them do? Disobeyed the voice of God. And what happened to him? The kingdom was rent away from him and given to another. You understand, folks? God is to be feared. He is the one with the authority. Now, just a few, we're going to call this a potpourri of verses. Are you ready? I'm just going to read verses to you. And if you want the references, you can see me after church, okay? Listen to this. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. This is one of my favorites. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, but by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Are these things going with what Job's life was like? The testimony of a man, perfect and upright, who fears God and eschews evil? The fear of the Lord brings these things to us. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. You want a satisfied life? Fear the Lord. Fear God. It's a requirement. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of thy salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Well, go back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 10. That was the introduction. I think it did pretty good. 5 after 12. So seriously, Moses says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. I think we've adequately highlighted that one. What do you think? And to come, I want you to think on these things. To walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath the delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So in reference to this first one that we've covered today, the fear of the Lord, God's telling us to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. Because our heart says, I have no fear of God. Folks, we need to fear God. It's something that God requires of those who are his people. If you're born again today, and you haven't been fearing God and reverencing God like you should, there's an old-fashioned altar here where you can make that right. It's a treasure. That last verse, I'm going to give you the reference to it just so you can have it, if I can find it. It's here somewhere. Here it is. In Isaiah 33, verses 5 through 6, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation.
The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's a treasure, folks, to fear the Lord.